right. Well, I guess for this afternoon, if you would turn to probably Exodus 20 is the likeliest place. That's one of the places that we're going to start. So this is in our Ask the Pastor series, and I had a question that came to me this way. What about thou shalt not kill and the justification of defending your family against violence or standing up to men like Hitler and other aggressors? So it is a valid question. And since the question was asked, we have heard of the news of the terrible attacks in Israel and the subsequent wars and protests that followed. And then, of course, before that, there was the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. So we asked the question, what about war? Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not kill? So let's start with Exodus 20. You shall not murder. That's how the New American translates it. The King James, of course, is thou shalt not kill. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Some Christians, notably Mennonites, advocate for pacifism. That means they decry violence of any kind. They argue that we should never take up arms in war. I discovered that I had actually several books in my computer library by a Mennonite who is arguing for pacifism. There's books on there, the system that I have. I don't even know what's on there. And I was searching on the topic, and this book came up, and I saw there were several titles by this fellow. The title was something about new insights on pacifism or something, and I didn't have time to read it, and I had no desire to, quite frankly. But on the other hand, quite clearly, Christians through the history have gone to war and are going to war right now. There are Christians involved in war right now. So are they right or wrong to do so, and how do we tell? So in my library, I also found a few documents that teach about Augustine's concept of just war. That means just as in righteous, so righteous war. Okay? Augustine thought there were righteous reasons to go to war, even though he decried the violence and militarism of the Roman Empire. Now, Augustine is writing in the 400s. The Roman Empire is still the ruling power of the world. He is in the Roman Empire. And it wasn't an idle question. What should they do about it? So I chose this of the Ten Commandments to start ourselves off. And then that statement from the Lord Jesus, blessed are the pacemakers. These passages and others like them cause Christians to pause. What did I say? Pacemakers. Did I say pacemakers? Peacemakers. Well, for those who have them, it is a blessing. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, these passages and others like them cause Christians to pause. But I will not advocate for a pacifist stance in a fallen world. I think we can show that the Bible does not either. So here's the proposition. While Jesus is for peace, there remains a biblical case for righteous war. All right, so that's the idea that we're going to work on in the message this afternoon. So first of all, we're going to talk about the prohibition of the law. So Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. There are two, this verse is actually in the Hebrew, it is two words. Basically, never murder or don't kill. That's how you translate it, like very blunt. The law is not temporary, it is permanent. It is not, in the New Testament says Jesus is the end of the law. So the Old Testament law is concluded or brought to a resolution in Jesus. However, the New Testament continues these instructions, and the prohibition against killing is reiterated in the New Testament. It's not that, okay, Old Testament's done, now we can kill people. That's not what it means. Now, what does this word kill or murder mean? So I looked up, I have a couple of sources. One is from a commentary. It says, murder here means putting to death improperly for selfish reasons rather than with authorization, as killing in the administration of justice or killing in divinely ordained holy war would be. All right, so So it is unauthorized killing for selfish reasons. That's how he defines it. Then I have another one which comes from a Hebrew lexicon. It says the verb, with the exception of Numbers 35:30, denotes illegal behavior against the community, which is always directed against an individual. So that kind of killing. Then another book on, let's see here. I'm just trying to follow my notes. Oh, this is another commentary. This is actually he's now currently the president of Wheaton College. There's a lot of things I disagree with him on, but he has a commentary on this, and I thought this was a pretty good statement. The word ratzak, that's the word for kill, is never used in the legal system or in the military. So in other words, it's not a word for the death penalty. It's not a word that is associated with war. There are other Hebrew words for the execution of a death sentence or for the kind of killing that a soldier does in mortal combat. Nor is the word ratzak ever used for hunting and killing animals. So that's very interesting. Now, there is one of the statements above said that putting to death improperly for selfish reasons. But the fact is that this word is used when you talk about, remember the laws about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? So if somebody kills somebody as in the sense of manslaughter, so they were negligent, you know, they didn't control their animal properly, or they didn't, or some tool, and they kill somebody. And it is negligence. I mean, they are at fault, but they didn't premeditate. They didn't lie in wait. People like that can flee to the cities of refuge and they can stay there and be protected. And the avenger of blood, so the family member who is taking on the responsibility of righting the wrong, is not allowed to attack that person in the cities of refuge. So that's the Old Testament law. All right, so this term, thou shalt not kill, is used for manslaughter like this, in the sense of the refuge. So manslaughter, by definition, is accidental. So I think what we can say about this word is it is the unauthorized taking of a human life, whether premeditated, so that's first-degree murder, we would call that, or in a fit of passion. So this would be, I think, I'm not a lawyer, so in the our system, or at least the American system, maybe, I some of my legal information comes from television, so I'm not sure how accurate it is. All right, but I think then second-degree murder is if you kill somebody in a fit of passion, you didn't lie in wait. Okay, that's how we would distinguish it. So, you get mad, you get in a fight, and you kill the guy. Okay, now you didn't set out to do that, but that's what happened. All right, so, and then thirdly, by negligence. So, you don't take care of your car properly, and it's something you ought to have known. There's a fourth category, which is just an accident. We're not talking about an accident here. We're talking about something where you are negligent. So you deliberately don't take care of your car, and it causes an accident and kills somebody. That could be construed as manslaughter. You ought to have known that this would be a problem, and yet you drove the car anyway, or whatever. There could be many other ways that could happen. So these are the things that are under prohibition here. It's not simply any taking of life. It is a certain, very specific kind of life-taking. So when the New American and other modern versions translate it murder, they're getting a little closer to what the word means. It isn't just, the problem is, it says in the King James, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's a little too broad because we think, oh, it should never kill anything ever, okay, or any person ever. But then we say, well, what about self-defense? What about war? Okay, so this word is never talking about self-defense or war. It's talking about the deliberate or negligent taking of a human life unlawfully. Okay? So, the implications of the commandment are, if there is an unlawful taking of human life, there is also a lawful taking of human life. We're defining this as an unlawful taking of human life. That implies that there is a lawful taking of human life. So the question comes down to, what is lawful taking of human life? And before we answer that question, there's another emphasis we need to make, which is the priority of peace. the prior to a priest. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The early church took him literally. I have a quote here from, I have two quotes from the ancient, this one is from the Eastern Church, Athenagoras. He is writing about the year 175. He says, we have learned not to return blow for blow, nor to go to law with those who plunder and rob us. Instead, even to those who strike us on one side of the face, we offer the other side also. So Athenagoras. And then, of course, my favorite ancient church father is Tertullian, because he's kind of amusing in how blunt he is at times. He's in the West, and he says, I think we must inquire whether warfare is proper at all for Christians. Okay? At all for Christians. And so the thing is that even Tertullian and others allowed for soldiers in the army to continue as soldiers if they became Christians after becoming a soldier. They would say, if you become a Christian, now you don't go into the army. Okay, that was the way they did it. But if you were in the army and you became a Christian, well, you could stay as in the army, because what else can you do? You have no other life skills, I guess. I don't know why. I don't know why the reason is. I'm just making that up. But anyway, the early church took this literally. Blessed are the purse makers. And the fact is that Christians, purse makers, no, I meant to say peacemakers. It might have come out that way. Don't be throwing me off here. Okay, so the Christians must cultivate the way of peace. So as we consider the ethical teachings of the New Testament, we see these emphasized as spiritual qualities. So we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these qualities, I mean, peace is mentioned specifically, but all of these qualities are the fruit of the Spirit. Like when we're walking with the Lord, the priority is to be kind, to be gracious, to be the kind of person everybody wants to get to know, to be a friend, to be a peacemaker. When you have when there's a conflict, you want to try to find a way to resolve it. This is the kind of person we ought to be. Now, we all know that we have a fallen nature as well that still resides in us, and we still struggle with the Spirit ourselves, and there are times when we are not making peace or purses or paces. Okay? We have that in us, don't we? Somebody, we get upset, somebody says something, and we misunderstand it, or they meant it, or the way we took it. Either way. And our sanctification can be lost, and we don't yield to the Spirit, and we don't walk in peace. But the goal of our Christian life should be to pursue peace. The works of the flesh include enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. So Galatians 5, both of those passages. All right. So consequently, even if a Christian justifies war, he must in his spirit cultivate meekness, love, and peace. This is the kind of mindset that we should be pursuing. So murder is prohibited, and there is a priority of peace. Now, let's talk about the possibility of righteous war. I don't have a lot of verses for each of these, but I was looking in Philip Ryken's commentary, and he lists several possible justifications for authorized taking of a life. So he lists without discussing self-defense, the protection of oneself and one's family from violent attack. I think that we would have to say that if one of our loved ones was attacked violently not even with life-threatening force, but even with any kind of force, the right instinct is to try to stop that fight, right? To protect our child, or to protect for the men, to protect their wives. And sometimes prudence means that you don't necessarily, you use wisdom in how to stop that, but you will try to protect those for whom you are responsible, including yourself. Somebody's trying to kill you, you're going to try to defend yourself or flee. So their self-defense is I believe it is a legitimate action. Now, There may need to be, in the midst of an altercation, you're defending yourself, it could be that your actions could be questioned, right? Maybe you overreacted and you injured somebody else. And then a judge is going to have to determine whether your actions were justified. And they will take into account, ideally, they will take into account whether in the threat that you were under, that the action is understandable and justified, even if perhaps you lost your temper in the midst of that, and you probably hit the guy harder than he needed to be hit. I mean, how do you control that, right? So so that might need to be judged, but of course, you could be in the wrong by going too far in defending yourself as well. Once the danger is over, then the violence can stop. Your spirit might be so angry that it doesn't stop, and that could put you under judgment. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So self-defense is a justification. Now, if executing a death penalty, this is also allowed. It is not prohibited by thou shalt not kill, because that killing is murder, the unlawful taking of a life. But the death penalty is not the unlawful taking of life if it is conducted by the appropriate civic authorities. An individual is never authorized to be the jury, the judge, and the executioner. You know, I used to read a lot of these Western novels, and I sometimes still do. And I know we have at least one other reader here in our group, probably two others. And the hero gets into a fight, and somebody gets killed. Now, it's one thing if it's self-defense, but if somebody needs killing, that's the way it is in the Western novels, if he needs killing, is it right to pursue him and kill him? Well, now you've gone beyond the law, right? Now you have been lying in wait. You are not the authorized person. Now, if you are there's a proper trial, and there's a jury convicts the guy, and the judge sentences him to death, and you are assigned to the noose duty. Okay, well that is a proper, you are an authorized person. Those executioners are not out of bounds in their taking of that life. But only after due process may state authorized authorities carry out a sentence of death. So Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6 is where it starts. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So if there is authorization in the Scriptures, beginning there, Romans 13:4, for it, government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So what the Bible is saying is that there is an authorization of human government, and there's many other passages in the Old Testament that talk about due process, that God authorizes men to righteously take the life of an offender if they have committed a capital offense. That is not prohibited by the Exodus 20:13, "Thou shalt not kill." It's not prohibited. Okay. Now, what about prosecuting a war? Prosecuting a righteous war is the qualifying word. This is partly an extension of the principle of self-defense, though some wars may not be strictly in self-defense. For example, in the Second World War, the Americans, when they responded to Pearl Harbor, were acting in self-defense, right? So there was a justification on that basis. But they also declared war on Germany, which had not attacked Americans directly. Okay, so they pursued an aggressive war, however, against the Germans, partly because they were allied with the Japanese, but that was a righteous war to pursue a righteous end. Okay, Augustine and others laid down principles of righteous war. First of all, now this is summarizing from the statement of, again, from a book. There are many things written on this. You could spend a lot of time reading all about it. But there's a list of six principles. First of all, it must be the final resort. There should be a lot of diplomacy. There should be negotiation. There should be the hope of peace. There has to be a legitimate authorization. In other words, it can't be just one guy saying, okay, we're going to war. All right. Now, in most nations, the declaration of war is vested in some authority. I don't know what it is actually in our country. I'm not sure who can declare war in our country. I should have looked that up, actually. I think in the States, only Congress can declare war. The president himself cannot declare war. He is the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, but he cannot declare war. Congress, the elected representatives of the people, have the authority to declare war. All right? So that's legitimate authorization. And then a just cause. Okay, so the just cause. If there is somebody who has attacked you, there is justice demands that those people be punished. The only way it could be punished in some circumstances is by war. For example, this attack of the Palestinians on the Israelis. This isn't their first attack on Israel. They have been attacking. They've been sending missiles and bombs and sending in suicide bombers and so forth into Israel for years. And yet, Israel has not gone to war against them until this most recent attack, which was really incredibly brutal in the way it went about. You know, killing babies, raping and killing women, just killing civilians who weren't doing anything to them. It's really horrific what was done. How are those people who committed those atrocities to be brought to justice? How is justice going to be fulfilled? You try to negotiate with them, you know, good luck. It is a last resort. It is declared by the proper authorities of the Israeli government. They are doing everything they can, at least seemingly, according to reports, to protect the civilian population, and they have declared war against the organization that caused these atrocities. So, there is a just cause. That's the idea. The response of the Ukrainians against the Russians who have invaded them. That is a just cause. They weren't doing anything to stimulate an aggressive action against them. Their borders were breached. They have a justified right to protect their borders. And diplomacy isn't going to solve it in this circumstance. So then, fourth principle is right intention. Now, this is where it can get murky. Clearly, people can have wrong intentions in war. But right intention is another part of it. And then, balance of foreseen consequences. We mentioned civilian deaths. Obviously, civilian deaths can happen in any conflict. People who are not warriors can be caught up in the conflict and be casualties of the conflict. So a just warrior, a righteous warrior, ought to do everything he can to prevent unnecessary civilian deaths. It isn't possible to prevent all. Okay? It isn't possible to prevent all. And so that we have to understand that. That does not make the action unjustified if civilians get in the way. There is the war itself, if it is a just war, may have unfortunate and unintended consequences. All right? But you can have to balance that out. Okay, so if you're out to get one man and you drop a nuclear bomb on the city that he's in, that's probably a little too much. Right? So you have to go after that one man or go where he is and try to keep the casualties to the minimum. And then moderation of means. In other words, you don't go in with all the force you could go in with, but go in with sufficient force. That is actually, in terms of self-defense, that is also a principle that is applied. When you go into get into a battle with somebody and you are responding to an attack, you are not, this is what the judge is going to determine. Did you respond with sufficient force or with excessive force? It's a thing that police officers have to be guided by. They can't go in with excessive force against people. Now, I recognize our justice system is probably skewed in the favor of the criminals, and the police are judged too harshly on excessive force. But be that as it may, this is the principle that a just war doctrine is going to teach, moderation of means. All right. So I have a quote from Augustine, who is one of the first thinkers that taught about just war. And he is lamenting war, though it be just. This is in his book, what is it? It's in his City of God. He says, "But, say they, the wise man will wage just wars, as if he would not at all the rather lament the necessity of just wars if he remembers that he is a man. For if they were not just, he would not wage them, and would therefore be delivered from all wars. For it is the wrongdoing of the opposing party which compels the wise man to wage just wars. And this wrongdoing, even though it gave rise to no war, would still be a matter of grief to man because it is man's wrongdoing. Let everyone then who thinks with pain on all these great evils, so horrible, so ruthless, acknowledge that this is misery." So he's saying there is the fact a wise man realizes that war itself is misery. The whole thing is misery. The wrongdoing of someone may cause the war. A wise man may be forced to prosecute a just war, but he ought not to find any delight in it, as if this is some great thing that he is doing. And then he says also in another work, in one of his letters he wrote to somebody, "For peace is not sought in order to the kindling of war, but war is waged in order that peace may be obtained." Right? And so that kind of mindset will lead somebody towards prosecuting a just war. So we see that even in the prosecution of just war, the Christian's default is towards peace, towards moderation. And I hope this helps in answering the question. There are just causes for which a nation may go to war. And I believe that a Christian can join the nation in such cases. If our nation were to go into war unjustly, well, for example, here's a little thing that is an irritation, two little things that are an irritation to Canada. There's an island between Canada and Greenland. I forget what it's called. And I think they settled this with a treaty recently, but there's every so often the Canadians would go over to this island. Nobody lives there. They go over to this island and they take down the Danish flag and they'd put up the Canadian flag. And eventually the Danes would hear about it and they'd come over and they would take down the Canadian flag and put up the Danish flag. And this would go back and forth for quite some time. Well, if Canada decided, "Look, we've had enough of these Danes, we're going to go to war for them over that," would that be a just war? That seems pretty silly, doesn't it? And I think a Christian soldier in the Canadian military, if he was ordered into a war on that basis, should object. "I'm not doing that." Right? Another set of islands. These are inhabited just below Newfoundland. St. Pierre and Miquelon. They're owned by the French. Now, really, the French are wrong, aren't they? They should not have those islands. They should be ours. Should we go to war over that? No. That's not a just war. If the French were to set up missile batteries on those islands and start shooting at us, well then, that's different, right? You see what I'm saying? Alright, so the prosecution of war is a horrible thing. And sometimes the only way to punish evil men is to wage war. God gives nations this authority, and in a fallen world, such wars do fulfill the will of God. The death and destruction that accompanies war is one of the great costs of sin. Sometimes the innocent die along with the guilty. It is a terrible and tragic thing, but it must be done to achieve justice. Nevertheless, no believer should wage war for the love of it. He should rather love peace. And that's where we should be. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this look into these concepts. There's much more that could be said, Lord, but we pray that this might be a help in settling our minds about the kind of philosophy we should have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.